And we know he's brought you here for a reason. And we pray that God would send us guests every week. And we know that if you're here, you're an answer to that prayer. And that God's got something that he wants you to hear this morning. And so we hope your heart will be open to what God has to tell you. If you are one of our guests, take one of the cards in the rack in front of you and fill it out so that we can know you are here today. We would appreciate you doing that. We can stay connected with you. And a little bit later, we'll have a collection. You can just drop that card in the collection plate. Also, you might have a prayer request, something on your heart that you need to share with someone or something that you want prayed about. If you do have a prayer request, just take one of the cards in front of you, write it down on the back of that card, drop it in the collection plate, and this week the ministers and elders will be praying for that request. And we have cards turned in every week, so don't feel like you're the only one doing that. I encourage you to turn in a card if you have a request on your heart. Well, it's been kind of a rough week for us as a church. It's kind of an understatement, I guess. It's amazing what could happen in 7 days, that in 7 days we would lose tragically one of our deacons, Mike Thornburg, in an accident and have to say goodbye to him on Friday. And maybe there's a mix of emotions that of those of us who are here. Maybe some of you knew him very well. Some of you maybe didn't even know him at all. And we all come with a lot of different emotions and a lot of different feelings, maybe joy, maybe a lot of sadness. But I'm convinced that where we need to be right now is right here, gathering with the family in assembly, in worship assembly, and praising God, coming into the presence of God in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, being with our Creator and Maker and offering Him glory. That is right where we need to be. Isn't that right, church? And so as we begin, let me read this psalm to us. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you, and I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. And I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. I read those words this morning, and it seemed to fit what this morning needs to be about. Some of us have cried, some of us have, our hearts have grown faint, but we come here this morning because we want the Lord to lead us to a rock that is higher than where we are. We come here because God is our refuge. We come here because He is our tower against whatever the foe is. We come here because we want to take refuge under the shelter of His wings. And so let's do that at this time. Let's come before the Lord and worship and praise His name. Let's stand right now. Say this with me, church. And we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's sing.
All hail the power of Jesus' name.
In America, we believe in the power of choice. In fact, in some ways, we believe that's what separates our country out from many other countries in the world, that here in America, or so we believe, you have the power to choose to be who you want to be. So, for example, you have the power to choose what kind of vocation you want to go into, or you have the power to choose where you want to live, or you have power to choose whom you want to marry, and you have the power to choose whatever religion you want to be a part of. And in many countries and cultures of the world, that is not always the case. You don't always have those choices. But in America, we believe it's a really good thing that we have choices. And a great example of this, a down-home example of this, would be when you go to the grocery store. When you go to the grocery store and you're looking for cereal, you're going to have a lot of choices. So if anyone didn't finish their breakfast this morning, we've got choices up here. A number of choices. On one hand, we have the healthy options. We have mini wheats and oatmeal and, of course, Fiber One that we all need. And we have Cheerios. If you need something to get you going and to help you have a to be a champion in the day. We have Wheaties. We've got stuff for kids. We've got Star Wars. I mean, who wouldn't want to have Star Wars cereal? And if you're cheap, we've got even the, you know, the great value kind, the generic kind. You have all these choices, and this isn't even a taste of what you would find in a grocery store. You have a whole aisle of all these cereal boxes, hundreds of cereal boxes to choose from when you want to just try to get one box of cereal. Why? Because we believe in this country it's good to have choices, the power of choice. And sometimes we let that cultural idea of choice bleed in to our understanding of church. And so, for example, if you open up the newspaper, at some point in the newspaper there will be some little area that will have all the different churches in the neighborhood, and at the top it'll say, attend the church of your choice. Anyone seen that before? It's still in the Star Telegram. And what is it saying? It's saying, here are all the options. Here are all the flavors, if you will, kind of like cereal. And make your choice. Whatever you want to choose, whatever's best for you, make your choice. Attend the church of your choice. And this has caused many churches to kind of redefine exactly how they go about church. Because now they realize they're in a marketplace and there's competitors. There was a book that I read a few years ago called Selling God by Lawrence Moore. And he talked about in his book the rise of church marketing and church advertising and how that people are realizing there's a religious marketplace out there. There's all these different choices out there. And so if we're going to be a viable church, we've got to set ourselves apart in some way. We've got to brand ourselves in some way. We've got to market ourselves in some way. We've got to let people know we're here. We've got to put our best foot forward so that people will choose us. Because there's a lot of choices out there, and we want them to choose us. And there are a lot of churches that buy into that methodology who think, okay, we've got to make ourselves attractive to the people out there. We've got to find different ways so that when people have choices between our church and the church down the street, they're going to choose us. And so we've got to make ourselves attractive. And so we've got to have certain kind of ministries. We've got to have certain kind of programs. We've got to have certain kind of staff members, certain kind of preaching, certain kind of worship. We've got to have all these certain kinds of things because we want to be attractive to the people out there, to set ourselves apart from all the choices that are on the aisle so that people will look at us and say, I want to choose them. And this summer, we're trying to study the identity of the church. And I mentioned last week, as Chris and I preached, I mentioned that one thing we want to do is we don't want to let our culture define how we understand church. And it's so easy when there is this image of choice that we can let that define how we understand church, that what church is about is trying to be church in a certain way to where people will choose us. Instead, we talked about last week, we want to let Scripture define how we understand church. And one thing you find when you open up Scripture, the pages of the Bible, one image that it uses to describe the identity of the church is not choice. Rather, it's chosen. It's not that you and I have a choice. It's rather we have been chosen. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul helped plant the church in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. And he was run out of town, and actually it was run out of Macedonia completely. And at some point, he decides to write a letter back to the church in Thessalonica to try to encourage them. And one thing we find in this letter is that Paul was really proud of this church. He was really proud of the church in Thessalonica, of their faith and the way they were living. In fact, he says that people all around the area know of their faith. And so he begins the letter by offering this thanksgiving to God on their behalf. And I want us to look at this thanksgiving and what Paul thanks God for in behalf of the Thessalonians. He says, starting in verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, Now, right after that phrase, he gives three specific phrases. Can't see it as well in the English translation, but in the Greek translation, you can see three specific phrases. The first phrase tells how he is thankful for them, how he goes about thanking God for them. The next two phrases talk about why he is thankful. First of all, he says how. We always thank God for all of you, phrase number one, mentioning you in our prayers. That's how he thanks God for them. He mentions them regularly when he prays. Phrase number two, part of the why he thanks God for them. We continually remember before our God and Father for your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm thankful to God because I can see you're working for the Lord. You're working for the Lord in faith and in love and in hope, and that does me good, and I'm thankful to God on your behalf for that. But then I want you to see the third phrase, because this is a phrase that I really want us to focus on, because this is the ultimate reason why Paul is thankful for this Thessalonian church. We always thank God for all of you. Third phrase in verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. It's easy for us just to run past that phrase and just move on to the rest of the letter. But I want us to really focus on what he has just said, because he has mentioned two ideas, being loved and being chosen. And those two ideas have a long biblical history. When he says those two things, there is a lot of theology behind of what he is saying. And to really understand what he's saying, you've got to go back to the Old Testament. In fact, you've got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, the story of Abraham. When God comes to Abraham and he calls Abraham and he says, I want you to leave your homeland, I want you to leave your family, I want you to go to a land in which I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. What God was doing there in Genesis chapter 12 is he was choosing Abraham. And he was choosing the seed of Abraham. He was choosing the nation that would come from Abraham to be his people. He was choosing them. It was a choice that God was making. And all throughout the Old Testament, at various places, this idea of being chosen, that we are a chosen people, it comes up every so often. Let me just give you a few examples. Just go a few chapters later, Genesis 18. God affirms what he had just done in Genesis 12, and he tells Abraham, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children, his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. I've chosen him. He's referring to Abraham here. He's chosen. His people are chosen. Then we move on to Exodus 19. And after Moses had brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, they go to Sinai. And God says this about the people in Exodus 19. He says, now if you, talking to Israel, now if you obey me and fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What is God saying to the people of Israel? The whole world is mine. All the people in the world are mine, but out of them I have selected you. I have chosen you via Abraham. You are my people, and you will be a treasured possession. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We move to the prophets, to Isaiah. And there are several times where this is mentioned in Isaiah. We don't have time to mention them all. But in Isaiah 44, verse 1 is one example where the prophet, God speaking to the prophet, says, but now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. So over and over again in the Old Testament, we see this idea that Abraham and then his seed, Israel, becomes the chosen people of God. Now, connected with that idea is another idea, and that is why God chose Israel. And God makes it very plain, I didn't choose you to be my people because there was anything special about you or because you were more numerous than other people. I chose you out of love. In fact, Moses reminds the people of this in Deuteronomy. Let me show you two more passages in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, Moses says, because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. Moses says, you're a special people. Why? Because you've been chosen. Why have you been chosen? Because God has loved you. He chose you out of grace. Love and choice together. One more passage. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefather that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. So again, here's the same idea. You have been chosen as a people. And why did God choose you? It's because of love. And so when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, I know that you are loved by God and you are chosen by God, he is drawing from this large Old Testament tradition. And he's linking these Christians in Thessalonica, who most likely were probably Gentiles, he's linking them back to the understanding of who Israel was. And he's saying, you actually are Israel. Because you have connected with Jesus Christ, because you have received the gospel, you are actually Israel. You are now God's people, and you are loved by God, and you've been chosen by God. He's drawing on this tradition of election, and he's saying, you are now God's chosen people. I know it, Paul says. I know it. And this isn't the only place where Paul uses the same idea. He says it also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, where he says that you are my chosen people, holy and dearly loved of God. Peter says it in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, right? For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And we can see this connection between the Old Testament idea of Israel being chosen, now being applied to the church, to those who have united themselves with Christ. Paul says, you're chosen. You're the chosen people of God. You're loved by God and chosen by him. And what does that mean? What does it mean that we are chosen? It means two things. Number one, it means that we're special. We're unique. This is the cool part about being chosen. If you've ever been chosen for anything in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've ever been chosen to play on a basketball team, ever been chosen to be in a play or a musical, to play a certain role, if you've ever been chosen for a job, gotten a job offer, if you've ever been chosen for anything, you know that it makes you feel special to know that there was a number of options, hopefully, there was a number of options, and out of those options, they chose you. They selected you. And they said, I want you to be on our team. I want you to play this role. I want you to have this job. It makes you feel good, doesn't it? This is what's so special about a wedding. When you have a wedding, you have two people who have decided, who have made a choice. And you look at the bride and you think, wow, she probably had a lot of choices. She probably had a lot of options. But she, for some reason, chose this guy. Out of love. And that's a beautiful thing. Or you look at the groom and you think, boy, he probably didn't have many options. But of what he had, he chose her and selected her. And that's a beautiful thing. And we witness two people who have chosen one another out of love, make a commitment to one another. And what Paul is saying is that's how God feels about his church. That when God looks at us, out of all the people in the world, out of all the nations and the tribes of the world, God has said, the people who I have chosen are the church. That's my people, God says. Those are my people. When we stand before the day of judgment, before God and his throne, and all the people who have ever lived throughout time stand there before God, the people that God is going to say, now hang on, don't do anything with these guys. Don't mess with these guys over here. They're special. They're unique. Those people, you know who they are? It's the church. It's the church. He's going to say, these guys are mine. Don't mess with these guys because they are my possession. They belong to me. I have chosen them. Isn't that an awesome thought? This is the joy of salvation. This is the miracle of grace, right? To know that with all of our failures and all of our foibles and all of our problems and all of our mistakes and messes, that God still says, I have chosen you. You are my people. It's not because we're handsome or good looking. It's not because we are rich. It's not because we've done a lot of good deeds. He says, I have chosen you out of grace. And I have offered you this opportunity to come and be united with my son Jesus and be a part of my people. And as we receive that invitation, as we're baptized into Christ, God says, you are now my chosen. You now belong to me. Now you're my bride. Now you're my people. But there's a second part to being chosen. And it's this second part that sometimes we don't always get to. We like the first part about feeling unique and special and set apart, but we don't always get to the second part. In fact, Israel, they never really got to the second part, and that was their downfall. And that is that being chosen means that we have a task. When someone chooses you to be on their basketball team, or someone chooses you to be in a play and to have a role in a play, when someone chooses you to have a job at a certain company, they're not just doing that to make you feel good. They're doing that because they want you to perform a task, right? They're expecting you to play on the team. They're expecting you to perform that role. They're expecting you to do that job. They're giving you a task that you are then to fulfill. And it was the same way with Israel. When God told Israel in Exodus 19, you're going to be a kingdom of priests, you're going to be a holy nation, you're going to be my chosen people, what he was doing was not just privileging them and saying you're going to be special, but he was also giving them a task. And their task, you can understand their task if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, because he concludes that call of Abraham by telling Abraham of the task. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation so that all nations of the world will be blessed. And that was Israel's call. That was Israel's task, that they were to live in such a way to be faithful to the one true God and to love their neighbor and exhibit a holiness to where the nations surround them would see them and would be drawn to them and say, hey, I want to know about those guys. What is it about y'all? I want to be like you. I want to be drawn to you. The problem was is that Israel, instead of being a light to the nations, they were like the nations. And they weren't fulfilling their calling. And what the worst thing about it was, is they never repented. And you want to know why? Because they thought, we're chosen. God loves us. He chose us out of grace. There's no way in the world that he is going to turn his back on us. There's no way in the world that he is going to walk away from us. There's no way in the world that he is going to judge us. We're his chosen people. And then comes the exile. And they realize, oh, we were wrong. God chose us, yes. But being chosen means we have a task. And I think this is what Paul is getting at in 1 Thessalonians 1 when he says, we know that you are loved by God, and we know that he has chosen you. Why, Paul? How do you know this? Well, first of all, because of how they received the gospel and how they responded to the message that they heard. But secondly, because of how they're living. He says, you're living a powerful life. You're living a holy life. You're living a transformed life. You turn from idols, and you're worshiping the one true God. And because of the way you're living, people all over the land know about you. You're a light that's drawing people. People want to come to you because they see how you're living. You're being a light to the nations. You're blessing the nations. And Paul says, I know you're chosen. And church, it's the same way with us. To be chosen people means that we have a task. The idea of chosen, of being chosen, and the idea of calling are really inseparable. To be chosen means you have a calling. You know what our calling is? Our calling is to live holy and transform lives and to be a light to the nations. That's our calling. To be a blessing to the nations. To live in such a way with love and mercy and grace and kindness, to where people, when they are coming in contact with us, when they're surrounding us, they see within us something different, and they're drawn to us and say, I want to know about who you serve. I want to know about your God because I can see something different inside of you. That's what it means to be chosen. To be chosen doesn't mean that we can be privileged and we can sit back and we can look down and be arrogant on people around me and say, too bad you're a non-Christian because you just don't have it together. We have it all together. We know it all together. That's not what it means to be chosen. To be chosen means that we've been selected by God and given a task. And that calling, that task, is to be a light for the people around us. And so instead of thinking about church as choice, where we've got to advertise, we've got to market, we've got to plead so people will see us and we can step out and be different from others. What it means to be church, according to Scripture, is we are chosen and we have a calling. And when we live faithfully that calling, guess what? You don't have to market it. Because people are drawn to it. And they come and they want to know about our Lord because they can see it when we're a light to the nation. It's been a really weird week for me. Because as I was writing this sermon about being chosen, at the same time, I was writing a funeral sermon for Mike Thornburg. And as I was writing both of those, it was very interesting to me that they seemed to go hand in hand. There are many of you who were here on Friday as we said goodbye to Mike. And as we talked about Friday, Mike understood that he was a part of God's chosen people. He understood it. He got it. And he understood his calling. And he lived that calling. He lived that chosen identity. He was a light to the nations. He served, he blessed, he loved, he showed grace, he helped. He was a light to the nations. And so Friday, we didn't have to market or advertise. The building was full. You want to know why? Because he had lived a life, just like Paul was thanking the Thessalonians for. He had lived a life to where people knew. They knew who he served and who his Lord was. And they were drawn to that. And they wanted to be here on Friday. That's what it means to be chosen people. That's what it means to understand your calling. That's what it means to live faithfully as a light to those around us. We need more people like that. We need more people like that. And so we're going to have our time of invitation. And the invitation is simply, come be a part of God's chosen people. Come be a part of the people that are called to live as a light to the nations. It starts by receiving the gospel, being buried in baptism with Jesus, walking a new life. If you're ready to take that step of baptism, just come to the front as we sing. Or maybe you need prayer, encouragement, strength. Maybe it's been a hard week for you and just need someone to hug you and pray for you. We're going to have our spiritual leaders surround our auditorium, and you can just walk to one of them, and they'll pray with you. If there's any way we can help you, please come. Let's stand at this time.
As the mountains surround you,